Go through verse 26. I'll read the first and the even-numbered verses, and if you'll care to read the odd-numbered verses. Mark 14, verse 22. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. So, Father, we ask that you would take this, your word, and Lord, we pray that you would open it up. We pray, Holy Spirit, for you to be our teacher. We give you permission in our hearts to move, to teach, to instruct, to encourage. I pray that you'd give hope. I pray that you'd give help today. And Lord, I pray that this morning as we actually take communion, Lord, that we would indeed draw near to you and to receive from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can have a seat. Sometimes we get kind of some goofy ideas about communion, about what it's all about. There was a little girl, Kelly, 2.5 years old, went with her neighbor friend to church for the first communion practice. The pastor had the children cup their hands and he gave them each a little piece of bread and he said, "God be with you." And apparently this made quite an impression on the little girl. She came home, told her mother to cup her hands and bend down, and Kelly took a piece of bread from her sandwich, placed it in her mother's hands, and whispered in her most angelic voice, "God will get you." Well, you know what? We have kind of some goofy ideas about communion, and so we just have a great, wonderful opportunity this morning to look at communion. I think it's pretty cool that on Communion Sunday we land in this passage where Jesus teaches us about communion, about what it's all about. And so in Mark 14, verse 22, it says, "And as they did eat," this is during the time we call the Last Supper. Last week we talked about how they've already been eating. They've already been dipping bread in this common dish and all. But now we enter into this portion of the meal that we call the Last Supper. Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Now the bread that that they would make for this is the Passover meal. And the bread that the Jews would make wasn't thin wafers. It was it's like a thumb thickness. It's pretty thick, hefty stuff. It's about as big as a platter. And they would break it into pieces. At the beginning of the Passover meal, the head of the family would say thanks using these words: "Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who bringest forth bread from the earth." The meal was intended to remind the people of the deliverance that God had given them from Egypt. They used to be slaves, and God delivered them from Egypt. He took them out of slavery and made them a free people. This meal would become something different. It would become a celebration of a different kind of deliverance, how Jesus would deliver us from our sins. I want to talk just for a minute about what communion isn't. And I'm going to give you a really cool word. You want to like impress your friends with this word, okay? Get ready to write this word down, if you can even spell it. Now, if you can't spell it, Ron can spell it for you because he knows this word backwards and forwards. The word is called transubstantiation. How about that for a mouthful? Transubstantiation. You want to practice this? You can impress your friends. Transubstantiation. It sounds like something at a train station or something. Train substation or something. It means a change of substance. This is what communion is not. This is what communion is not. This is what the Catholic Church teaches, though. Transubstantiation became an official doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church in 1215 A.D., what the Catholic Church teaches is that when the priest says certain words during the Mass, when he says, this is my body, or the Latin is hoc est corpus meus, this is my body. When the priest says those words, but something happens, and it's no longer bread anymore. It is now the actual, literal, real body, flesh of Jesus. Now, it still tastes like bread, smells like bread, looks like bread. Those are called the accidents, they call it. But in all reality, even the divinity of Jesus is in this blood, is in this piece of bread. This is why as a Catholic, how many of you know something about Catholicism? Maybe you were raised Catholic. Yeah, okay. You know how when you go in and you're when you cross the aisle, what are you taught to do? When you cross the center aisle, you genuflect. Okay, there's a reason for that. Because up front on the altar is the place where the host is kept, where the bread is kept, where the real body of Jesus is kept. And you know what? If it was the real body of Jesus, I would want to worship too. Wouldn't you? This is what the Catholic Church teaches. The Catholic Church teaches that the event that takes place during communion is a continuation of the sacrifice of Christ. Jesus again dies for your sin during the ceremony, and you now participate in this through the taking of the bread and the wine. The creed of Pope Pius IV states, I profess that in the Mass is offered to God a true, proper, and propitiatory sacrifice for the living and the dead. There is truly, really, and substantially the body and the blood together with the soul and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. That there is a conversion of the whole substance of the bread into the body and the whole substance of the wine into the blood. A real change takes place. This is what the Catholic Church teaches. This is transubstantiation. Now, I have a couple problems with this. The first problem is this, is that it gives you the idea that the work of Christ on the cross is not finished. And that's not true. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died once for all. When Jesus hung on the cross in John 19:30, he cried, "It is finished." He paid the price. It has already been paid. It does not need to be paid again. The writer of Hebrews 10:11 through 14 says this, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Jesus doesn't need to be crucified again. He only was crucified once. He only needed to be crucified once. That's one of the problems I have with it. Another problem I have with it is that it ignores the concept of human speech called the metaphor. It totally ignores it. When Jesus said, he is the vine, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Now, is he like a vegetable or something? When he says, I am the vine, what, does he have like green leaves growing out of him or something, you know? Well, of course not. We understand this is a symbol. This is a metaphor. Correct? You understand that? When you look at a map and they're on the map and you say, this is England on the map, or this is the United States, or you know, you guys go on leaving tomorrow. This is Mexico. Now, is that actually the entire nation of Mexico on this piece of paper? No. It's a representation of Mexico. Correct? You with me? It's not the literal Mexico. At the Last Supper, what we're reading about here, Jesus himself was already literally present, wasn't he? He was reclining at the table with the disciples. Are you with me? He was really, really there. The real flesh and blood of Jesus was something they could reach out and pinch. Are you with me? So when Jesus at that point is saying, this bread is my body, now he's like growing or something? Like I take a pulse off of this body, of this bread? And please, I don't mean to be irreverent, but are you understanding? They understood it to be a symbol at the Last Supper. They didn't understand it to be a literal thing. The literal thing was the guy talking to them. Are you with me? So it ignores the symbolism. And the third thing, the third reason I have a problem is that if the wine actually becomes blood, then Jesus is teaching his Jewish disciples to break the law. Leviticus 17 very clearly says that no Jewish person should eat or drink anything made out of blood, because blood was intended for another purpose. And yet if Jesus changes this wine into blood, he's asking his Jewish guys to break their own law. That's not what Jesus would do. So I have a problem with the transubstantiation thing. I don't think it's what Jesus is saying. We'll talk about what Jesus is saying as we go on. Let's move on to verse 23. And so then he took the cup, and he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. He gave thanks. The Greek word here for giving thanks is eucharisteo. And maybe you've heard of the term Eucharist. That is a term that some churches will use for what we call communion. They will say that I'm taking the Eucharist. And that comes from this word giving thanks. And it means actually good, you is E-U, good grace, charis, good grace. But it's giving thanks. That's where they get the name from, is he gave thanks, and he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. Now, not every disciple drank of the cup. Somebody missed it because he's not in the room. He's left the house. He's not in the building. Who's already left at this point? Judas. Okay, so Judas is not included, was not included in this. Verse 24. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. This is my blood of the New Testament. The word testament, we know that word. We use that word. It gets confusing for me when it gets religious like this. If you're a smart person, sometime before you die, you go to a lawyer to make out your last will and testament. That's this word. It means an agreement. It's a contract. The first two-thirds of your Bible, all the way up to the book of Malachi, is called the Old Testament. It's the old contract. It's the old agreement between man and God. The last third of your Bible, starting in the book of Matthew, is called the New Testament. Now, at the end of the Passover meal, towards the end of the Passover meal, there was a closing blessing, and then a cup of wine was shared by the family. This cup was, there was actually four different cups of wine shared during this, the Seder, the Passover meal. This was cup number three, and it was called the cup of blessing. It's the same, we think it's the same one that's tied to communion. And he passes this around. He says, this is the blood of the New Testament. Now, in the Old Testament, the law of Moses was initiated with blood. This contract was kicked off with blood. In Exodus chapter 24, Moses is standing at the bottom of Mount Sinai. He reads the contract, the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments. And the people say, okay, we'll do it. And then he sprinkles them with blood. And he calls this in Exodus 24:8. He says, this is the blood of the covenant. This is what kicks it off. And now Jesus says, this cup of wine is now my blood. It is now the blood of the new covenant. There was an old covenant based on you and I having to, walk the line and obey the law. The new covenant is different. Jeremiah describes the new covenant. Jeremiah 31:34, he says, no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. That's the new covenant. The old covenant was, you better obey all of this stuff, or else. The new covenant was, you know what? You're going to get to know me, and I'm going to forgive your sin. Well, how did God forgive our sin? He forgave our sin because he paid for our sin. How did he pay for our sin? With the blood of Jesus. Matthew records about the same time, Matthew 26:28, he says, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission or the forgiveness of sins." So God has a new deal for you and I. The new deal is that if you will come to him, he will forgive your sins. Now for some of us, it's kind of like, oh, yeah, I've heard that a long time ago. But for some of you, maybe this is something you want to think about. Do you understand that you can be completely forgiven? Completely, well, oh, yeah, but not everything. I mean, I got a whopper in the back. I've got a huge one. Nobody could forgive me of this. Well, yes, you can be forgiven. The Bible tells us that Jesus actually is God. The Bible teaches that as God, Jesus laid aside his own riches, his treasures in heaven, and he took on stupid human flesh. Why did he take on stupid human flesh? Was it just to show us a better way? No, he took on stupid human flesh for one purpose, so that he could come and die on a cross and be a sacrifice to pay for your sins. And when he, Almighty God, took an infinite, immortal, eternal life and died, he paid an infinite price. That's why when Jesus died on the cross, he only had to die once. That's why when Jesus died on the cross, he could die for the sins of the entire world. And if he could die for the sins of the entire world, that means he died for your sins. That means that nothing that you've ever done would have to be unforgiven. That means anything that you've done can be forgiven. That's incredible, isn't it? Isn't it incredible to think that God could forgive you? Verse 25, Jesus says, "Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Jesus is saying he's not going to drink any more wine, no more grape juice, nothing purple anymore until he comes back and sets up his kingdom on the earth. One of the ideas that happens in communion is that it's supposed to remind us that he is coming back. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11:26, he says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." As every time you take communion, part of the things you and I should be thinking about is that Jesus isn't going to do this. Next time Jesus does this, he'll be coming back. Now, in the traditional Passover Seder, there was 4 cups of wine. The last cup of wine was called the cup of consummation, and it appears that Jesus did not drink that. He stopped at the 3rd cup. The 4th cup, the cup of consummation, is what he will drink when he comes back. Verse 26, and it says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." There was a traditional psalm sung at the end of the Seder. It was Psalm 118, which included things like Psalm 118, verse 22, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." Psalm 118 is an incredible psalm. It predicts the Messiah. By the time they would have finished, when you put together the Gospels and you see all the things that they did at the Last Supper, probably would have took them a while. It's probably around midnight when Jesus and the disciples leave Jerusalem. They would spend the night camping on the Mount of Olives in a garden called the Garden of the Oil Press, or we would call it the Garden of Gethsemane. And so they're now heading out of Jerusalem to spend that night. Now, we've talked about what communion isn't. I don't think communion becomes the literal body and blood of Jesus. let's talk about what communion is, and there's six things I want to share with you. Six things, if you're taking notes, what communion is. I don't want people to remember me for what I'm against. I want people to know what I'm for. I don't want people to think about, well, he's the guy that, this is what communion isn't. I want to tell you what communion is for. Six things. Number one is this. Communion is a symbol to remember. Luke records in Luke 22:19, it says, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. It's a symbol. It's meant to stir something up in you. It's meant to make you remember what he's done for you. Second thing, what is communion? Communion is about healing. Communion is about healing. I think this is one of the wonderful things when we take the bread that is broken, the bread that reminds us that his body was broken for us. Have you ever stopped and asked yourself, where was Jesus' body broken? You could say it was broken on the cross, and kind of, okay, I could see that. But it was also broken before he got to the cross. His legs weren't broken on the cross, were they? Because he had already died before they could break legs. But before he went to the cross, his body, I think, was broken. When he was whipped, when he was scourged. Do you remember the movie The Passion? Remember that? That was the bloody part. That was the horrible part. To watch the cat of nine tails ripping across the flesh on his back. But this scourging did something for us. Isaiah 53:5 says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Now, I'm sure this talks about spiritual healing, getting things right with God. But gang, I believe it also talks about physical healing. And I believe that during communion, it's one of those chances that we have to reach out and grab the hem of his garment. Some of you this morning, when we're going to be taking communion, some of you have a cry out to God. God, I need your touch. I need your healing. And to remember that his body was broken for you. Healing is available. God can heal you. It's about healing. Number three, it's about cleansing. That's what the cup reminds us of. It reminds us of the cleansing, the forgiveness. It reminds us of the blood that was shed so that we could be forgiven. 1 John 1:7 says that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That's a cool thing. And when we take the cup and we think about this little cup of grape juice, by the way, if you've never had communion with us, we don't use wine, we use grape juice. Sorry. Non-alcoholic, sorry. When you look at the grape juice, it reminds you of the blood that was shed for you, the blood that paid for your sins. And gang, one of the treasures of communion is to be cleansed. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Communion is a great opportunity if you've been blowing it. Communion is a great opportunity to get right with God. An incredible opportunity because it reminds you right there in your hand, this cup of grape juice. This is what paid for my sin. So communion is a symbol to remember. It's for healing. It's for cleansing. Number four, it's for intimacy with Jesus. Communion is for intimacy with Jesus. Look at Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. In Luke 24 takes place a couple of days after where we are in Mark. Luke chapter 24 takes place, I think it's the Sunday, after Jesus died. In Luke chapter 24, two of the disciples, they're not the main guys, they're you know, sub-disciples or something, you know. Two of the guys are walking on this road. They've left Jerusalem. They're totally bummed out. The master has been killed. They're walking on the road to this little village called Emmaus. And while they're walking along, this guy shows up and starts walking with them. And the guy's all happy-go-lucky, and oh, they're just whistling a happy little tune, you know. And these guys are so bummed. He says, what's with you, pal? Don't you know what just happened? And the guy goes, well, I, No, tell me. And they go, well, they just killed the master, the Lord of life. They've just, he's dead. And boy, life stinks. And this guy goes, oh, wait a second. No, I think you could learn some things here. And he starts sharing with them from the Scriptures. The guy starts from Genesis and goes all through the Old Testament sharing the Scriptures about how the Messiah had to die. You guys have it all wrong. He had to die. He was supposed to. What? You want to live in your sin forever? You know? And he's sharing wonder, great, wonderful teaching. And the guys are going, wow, this is interesting. Wow, you know? And they stop at a 7-Eleven and they sit down and, maybe it wasn't a 7-Eleven. And they sit down to have some food. And in Luke 24, verse 28, it says, and they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, well, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. That sound familiar? You just read about it. It says, verse 31, then their eyes were opened and they knew him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the Scriptures to us? They ran back to Jerusalem to tell everybody else, you won't believe what just happened. Oh, man! Look at verse 20, verse 35. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. It was the breaking of the bread that opened their eyes. It was that moment that they realized that they had actually been with Jesus. That's an opportunity you and I face right now. Now, in reality, he's already here. He got here before you did. He got to church before you, I know. He did. Actually, he was at home with you, right? He was even in the car with you. Oh, that could be scary, huh? He's already here. He was already walking with the disciples, teaching them. But at the breaking of bread, their eyes were opened and they realized he was here. And gang, that's one of the great opportunities you and I have whenever we share communion to realize he's here. It's an opportunity for you to get close with him. The Bible says if you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. You take the first step. He's right there. You take that step towards him, and he'll draw near to you. It's about intimacy with Jesus. Number five, it's about priorities. It's about keeping first things first. Communion is about priorities. It's about what's really, really important as a church. Communion reminds us of what Jesus did. Reminds us of who he is. I remember when we started the church 10 years ago, and I'd been an assistant pastor for 8 years, and so Pastor Mark did communion all the time, and then suddenly, I don't know if you've experienced this yet, Bob, but suddenly I'm doing communion every week, and it was okay the first month or two, but after about the fourth or fifth time, it's like, this is getting kind of old. What's the deal here? I'll tell you what the deal is. The deal is about keeping first things first. Because, gang, if it weren't for what Jesus did on the cross, you and I are wasting our time. You and I are nothing. We're hopeless. Do you understand that? Do you understand that if it weren't for Jesus dying on the cross for us, we'd be trash? But because he died on the cross for us, man, you get to be forgiven. You get to know God. You get to go to heaven. you know that beyond a shadow of a doubt, that God loves you. You understand that that's the cross is the ultimate proof of God's love for you. That's it. God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What was the 1 John 3:16? I was sharing this Thursday night and I forgot it already. 1 John 3:16. I guess I'm going to have to look this one up. 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God because He laid down His life for us. That's how you and I know that God loves. Gang, if it weren't for the cross, we'd be toast. And that's what communion is all about. It's a chance to come to the cross once again. It's a chance to keep first things first. The early church understood this, that the day that the church was born in Acts chapter 2, they started doing four things right off the bat. And they started doing all the time. It says, Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, which is studying the Word of God, and in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Those are the fundamentals of what it is to walk with the Lord. And communion, remembering what He did for us, is a part of that. And number six. So, I've got five things. Do you have five things? What's the first one? It's a symbol to remember. Second one is healing. Third one is cleansing. You're doing good. Fourth one, intimacy with Jesus. Fifth one, priorities, keeping first things first. Here's number six. It's about togetherness. It's about togetherness. It's what we have in common. When you see the word communion in the New Testament, it's a translation of the Greek word koinonia, which comes from the word koinos, which means to have something in common, to share something. Communion is what we share with God. It's what we share with one another. Koinonia is translated communion. It's also translated fellowship. Same word. Multiple meanings. Same idea. It's having something in common. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Communion is about togetherness. It's about what we have in common. It's about belonging to one another. You know, as I was going through the scriptures over and over and over and over again, I got to tell you something. I could not find one example of communion taking place by a single person by themselves. Every time I see it in the scriptures, and I don't want to get legalistic about this and say, well, no, you can't take communion on your own at home. But you know what? Every time I see it in the scriptures, it's people taking it together. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Are you there? 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 27. I'm going to pick it up in the middle of the section just for time's sake so we can have time for communion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27, he's already been teaching about communion. He's already given instruction about communion. And he says in verse 27, therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Now, that sounds pretty serious. What does that mean, to be guilty of the body and the blood of Jesus? I don't know, but I'm not sure I want it. Sounds pretty bad to me. Sounds like a major timeout to me. I don't think I want that one, okay? What does it mean to eat in an unworthy manner? I've known folks who thought that it meant having sin in your life. And I remember one fellow used to shared with me that he grew up in a church where if you had sinned within the last 48 hours before taking communion, then you couldn't take communion. You just skip it. You know, don't even show up at church if you have sinned in the last 48 hours. I got news for you. I don't know how you define sin, but I had to have a hard time going 5 minutes, let alone 48 hours. Gang, communion is for sinners. It's not for perfect people. It's for sinners who have found forgiveness. Let's read on. We'll talk about what this unworthy thing is. Verse 28. but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So examine yourself before you take communion. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, I think there's a clue there. I think this being doing it in an unworthy way is somehow connected to this phrase, not discerning the Lord's body. And I like the NIV here. It says not recognizing the Lord's body, not recognize it. Now, I would think that at the very least, not recognizing the Lord's body, I think, is not believing in the Lord Jesus. I think at the very least, communion should not be taken by a person who has not opened their heart to Jesus. But I think there's more to it than that. Keep reading. Verse 30. He says, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. That means people are dead. How about that?
The fear of God in you today, huh? Take communion wrong, you're dead.
You know, sometimes people say, we want the New Testament church. Hallelujah. We want to be just like the New Testament church. Read Acts chapter 5. Do you really want to be like when Ananias and Sapphira, then boom, they're dead. It says the whole church got scared. Yeah, okay. Well, something has happened, and in Corinth there is sickness and death because of this. Interesting. Keep reading, verse 31. We're getting there. We'll solve the mystery. It says, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. In other words, take care of the problem, you know, ahead of time. Don't just forget the problem and let God have to deal with it. No. There's a problem. You need to take care of it. Verse 33. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. What's he talking about? I could understand wait for one another. You know, maybe that means like, you know, stop and pray and get everybody's heads together, you know, and get things solved with God. What does it mean to discern, to not discern the Lord's body? I don't think he's talking about bread. When he says you're not discerning, you're not recognizing the Lord's body, I don't think, I know he's talking about communion, but I don't think he's talking about bread here. Because gang, and I kind of tricked you, I didn't show you the beginning of the passage. Because back in verse 20, he talks about the problems they have in the church. How they argue, they're divided, they don't get along with each other. In chapter 12, he will talk about the body, and the body is the church. The problem in Corinth was the divisions in the church. Verse 20, he says, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh his own with this supper. And one's hungry, and other people are getting drunk. They come to church and they get drunk. He rebukes them. He says, take care of stuff at home for Pete's sakes. And yet sometimes you come together and you fight with each other so that whoever is the most special one in church, everybody can find out who's most special because they're chopping everybody else down. The problem in Corinth was the divisions. And I'd like to suggest to you, that is not discerning the Lord's body. Because the bread not only is a symbol of the Lord's body, but the Bible tells us that you are the body of Christ. And there are sitting next to most of you, if they are a believer sitting next to you, they are a part of the Lord's body. Yeah, we get mad at each other. We get ticked off at each other. We do the Three Stooges things to each other. You know, we give each other the cold shoulder. I'm not going to talk to you anymore. You know, and
and we get in our little groups and we say, well, we're the cool group of the church, you know, and you're the poo-poo heads, you know, and we
don't understand that is a part of the Lord's body. I'm not trying to, I don't want to make you think that I like this thing about Catholicism, but you know, this idea that the bread is the actual literal physical body of the Lord, and so then they teach you to genuflect, because they're teaching you to worship the body of Christ. You know, that principle is to honor the body of Christ. But I'm sorry, the bread thing is not, that's not right. That's not the literal body of Christ. But you know what? You got sit next to you. Okay, take a second here. I want to see everybody's heads turn around. Look at the people around you. Do you realize that there are people in this room that are part of the body of Christ? Not just you. Not just the people you like. You remember, how many of you have seen the movie Hook? It's an old Peter Pan thing, you know, with Robin Williams and Dustin Hoffman. You remember that one? Dustin Hoffman plays Captain Hook. Remember that? And in the movie, Robin Williams plays Peter Pan, but he's grown up, right? He's now a middle-aged lawyer. He's got a little bit of a belly, you know, and he's not Peter Pan. He's Peter Banning, and he's married. He's got kids, you know, and he's got his cell phone and all this stuff. And then one day, his kids disappear, and there's a note. They've been kidnapped by Captain Hook. Arr! And he has to figure out how to get back to Neverland to get the kids. Remember that? And then he gets back to Neverland, and he's got to get some help. And so he goes to his old buddies, the Lost Boys, right? That was his group that he hung out with, the Lost Boys. And at first, the kids think that he's a pirate, because all grown-ups are pirates in Peter Pan, right? Right? In Neverland, anybody that's a grown-up is a pirate. Here's a grown-up. Got to be a pirate. Arr! Kill the pirate! And he's got to convince them that he's Peter. And there's this one part in the movie where the littlest kid comes up to Peter. And he walks around him. And he's looking at him. You know. Remember that part? And then he grabs Peter by the cheeks and he's pinching him, you know. He looks into his eyes and he goes, oh, it's you. Remember that part of the movie? Yeah. Gang, you've got the body of Christ all around you. Maybe we need to pinch each other's cheeks every once in a while. And look into each other's eyes. And even though you're ticked off at each other, even though you're just like, oh, God, can't stand being with this person, you know. You know what? At some point, gang, you need to get to that point where you go, oh, it's you. You with me here? That's an element of communion. It's about togetherness. It's what we share in common. It's what binds us together. Can we get the worship team up here and the guys that are going to help with communion? I think it's a great time for us to take communion, don't you? Don't you think so? Now, as we shared earlier, communion is for believers. Communion is for those who have opened their heart to Jesus Christ. Communion is for those who have realized they have a problem, but God has the answer. Communion is for those who have learned that they need help and they have said at some point in their life, Jesus, I need you. I make a choice to turn from my sins and to turn to follow you. That's who communion is for. But before I just go and exclude some of you, why in the world would I ever want to do that? This is your opportunity this morning. You've heard that Jesus cares about you more than you could ever imagine. You've heard that He died on a cross to pay for your sins. Why would you ever say no to Him? This is a chance right now. I want to give you an opportunity right now to ask Jesus into your life. To find out that God cares so much for you that He can turn it around. Could you bow your heads with me? Every head bowed, please. Every eye closed. If that's you this morning, and you have not yet opened your heart to Jesus, you got dragged here to church and you don't know why in the world, but now you know. God wants to be a part of your life. He wants to make sense of the mess you've gotten yourself into. If that's you, if you realize that you need to open your heart to Jesus, would you lift your head and raise your hand? While everybody else's heads are bowed, everybody else's eyes are closed, would you just look up at me and say, pray for me? Wherever you are. Okay, God bless you. God bless you. Anyone else? You realize you need to say yes to Jesus today. Okay. All right. God bless you. Anyone else? Okay, for those of you who raised your hand, and for anyone else, maybe this is it. This is your chance. I'm going to say a very simple little prayer. And I want to encourage you to whisper this prayer in your heart. And you'll be asking Jesus to forgive you. You'll be asking Him for eternal life. And I know He will do it. Would you pray this with me? Repeat these words with me. Dear Jesus, I need You. I made a mess of things. And I need Your forgiveness. So I make a choice today, Lord, to turn from my sins and to turn to follow You. Thank You for dying on a cross. Thank You for paying for all of my sins. I open my heart to You. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer this morning, welcome to God's family. God has made you His child. And for all of you who've ever prayed that prayer or something like that, we invite you to join with us in community.